Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin reading near the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. If I was to title the message this morning, it would be The Misunderstood Jesus. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Spirit. That we take your word, drive it home to our hearts. For those that are lost, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn their heart to you, I pray today. And for believers, dear God, may we understand Jesus, who he is, what he's about. And God, I pray that you'd have your will in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Probably the best known person in all of history would be Jesus Christ. And also probably the most understood person in all of history would be Jesus Christ. Now, let's face it, most of the world has heard the name of Jesus. They've at least heard that, whether they follow him or not. No matter what they believe about him, they have at least heard the name. Few people, though, know more than just a few facts about Jesus, like perhaps where he was born, or that he was crucified, or that he resurrected from the dead. But that doesn't mean that they really know him, nor does it mean that they really know who he is and what he was about. Now, growing up, I was a big baseball fan. Back when baseball was America's sport, I was a big baseball fan. I knew a lot of the ball players by name. I could recognize them because I had seen their pictures on the top baseball cards. I knew a lot of their batting averages, how many home runs they had hit, how many runs they had batted in. But I really didn't know them. I could recognize their picture. I could name some statistics about them, but I did not know them. Some of those growing up as a kid in a lost home, of course, since we didn't go to church, have anything to do with God. For some of those people, they were my heroes. As I got older, I found out that numbers of them were really whoremongers, that their lifestyle was a lifestyle of drunkenness and living for self. And I thought, wow, you know, I was better off when I didn't know them. When I didn't know about them, you know, not really knowing a politician. I mean, people have their favorites, but that doesn't mean that they really know them. And most every politician says that they're going to do some things that they may have some intention of doing, but then they never get them done or even do other things. Well, you know, knowing a bad politician like that may just create some hardship and put a bad guy in office. Who knows? But I'm going to tell you, not knowing the real Jesus can mean the difference between heaven or hell. You've got to know Christ. And what's really sad is that there are a lot of believers. I mean, people who have taken Jesus Christ as their Savior, but their knowledge of him really hasn't gone much farther than that, which may give us an understanding of why some are so unfaithful to him, so unfaithful in serving him, because they really don't know him. Now, Jesus has always been misunderstood by the masses. That is not uncommon at all. Even with all that we have in the Word of God about him, and God describes him for us over and over again, tells us the many wonderful truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of that, there are a lot of people that still don't understand him. He was even misunderstood by many of his own disciples when he was on the planet. He was constantly correcting people about what they thought of the Christ, because people didn't get it right. I'm convinced that there are multitudes of people who have made up in their a Jesus in their mind who is nothing like the Jesus of the Bible. And that is a great mistake. There were things his own disciples didn't have a clue about. For instance, when Jesus was sitting down with the woman at the well and introducing himself to her, when the disciples came on the scene after they had gotten back from the city of Sychar, the Bible says, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. It's like if you would have asked them when they were in the city buying bread, hey, do you think when you get back, Jesus will be talking to a woman at the well? That they'd have said, absolutely not. There's no way he'd talk to a Samaritan, but he did. And he won this woman to himself. Jesus made several clear statements in the Bible as to why he came. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, he said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. In Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. When Paul was writing in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And yet a lot of people think he came for all kinds of different reasons. Well, I want to share with you this morning five specific areas that Jesus corrected where it needed to be corrected because they thought wrong about him. Now, even though he did this in these areas, there are still people that have misconceptions about him in these very areas. So let me go through them this morning. Number one, Jesus and the law of God. Turn back for a moment to the book of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, it begins with the many blessed, you know, the Beatitudes. When he says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. In verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, and so on. He gets down to verse 17. And he says, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, I came not to destroy. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Let me ask you a question. Has heaven and earth passed yet? It hasn't, has it? But then notice what he goes on to say. He says, whosoever therefore, on the basis of this truth, that he did not come to destroy the law and the prophets, on the basis of this truth, that not one jot or tittle will pass away, or the heaven and earth will not pass away from his word forever. On the basis of that, he says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You see, there are a lot of people, they don't like the law of God. The reason they don't like it is because they feel that it puts restrictions on their lifestyle. Yea, for a lot of people, it offends them. Oh, they don't mind if you have a church, as long as you don't stand upon the authority of the Word of God when it comes to talking about sin. And yet God has not changed his word. The Bible says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. In 2 Timothy 3:16, he declares all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And here's the reason, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You see, he tells us in the New Testament that all scripture, that includes Genesis, that includes Exodus, that includes Leviticus, that includes them all the way through Malachi, and then the entire New Testament, of which all of it had not been given to mankind yet. All scripture is given by God, and it is profitable for these things so that we'd be perfect. As a matter of fact, Peter says something similar to that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Near the end of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writing to Christians several years after Jesus died on the cross. Notice beginning in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now that's an interesting verse right there. And what makes it really interesting is the next one. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, here's Peter writing some 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. He says, now listen, believers, you're to be holy in all manner of conversation. And he says you're to be holy in all manners of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Now, where was that written? It was written in the book of Leviticus twice. Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 19. God told the Israelites in the Old Testament that they were to be holy because he is holy as he is holy. Now, Peter, writing to these believers, says, hey, New Testament Christians, you're to be holy because God told his people in the Old Testament they were to be holy because he is holy. Do you understand that God's standard for holiness is the same for New Testament believers than it was for Old Testament believers? It is the same. There are people that are trying to do away with the Old Testament, and they misuse a verse like Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, where it says, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And after being justified by faith, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. And the idea is, well, the law was there to teach me that I needed a Savior. It's a teacher that tells me I'm lost, that I cannot measure up by God's law. And so I look to the one who kept it all, Jesus Christ, as my sacrifice to pay my sin debt. And once I come to him, I'm no longer under the schoolmaster. Yeah, the schoolmaster part of the Old Testament of the law was this. It was to bring me to Christ. But does that mean when I came to Christ that the law now has no impact on me? Again, that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is given and is profitable. Why? That the man of God may be perfect. And Paul wrote that several years after he wrote the book of Galatians. Paul did not count the Bible, the Old Testament, as being done away with. He still counted it as having a part in our lives to make us what we ought to be for his glory. It is interesting. Now, you may not like this verse, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34, he says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Interesting that the Apostle Paul, when talking about how we should conduct ourselves in church, he gives as his authority for it the law of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit of God, who was moving upon Paul to write those words, was letting the church know that, hey, all of God's word is still good. Even God's definition of sin, given in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. That book was written some 60 years after Jesus died on the cross, and he let the New Testament church know that the God of heaven's standard for sin is exactly the same as it's always been. So we find Jesus correcting people about the law. You understand that Jesus loved all of God's word. He makes that plain in the scripture. All of God's word is truth, and all of God's word has a part in our lives. Now, I know someone may be thinking right now, well, what about the woman that was taken in adultery in John chapter 8? You remember some of those hypocritical religious leaders who brought this woman to Jesus, they said, caught in the very act. And the Old Testament had said that people that committed adultery were to be put to death. They were to be stoned. Paul wrote something in the dirt. The Bible does not tell us what it was, but it caused each of those who were her accusers to go away. He might have written, where's the man? Because obviously, if she was caught in the very act, they knew who the man was, and they did not bring the man. They had broken the law in only bringing the woman. And so everybody went away, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus believed in keeping the law. Why didn't he have her stoned? Because according to that same law, there had to be two witnesses in order to condemn one to death, and all the supposed witnesses had left. So Jesus was keeping the law and reminding her that her sin was still sin. So Jesus had to correct people concerning the law of God. And then there's Jesus and loved ones. Amazing verses. Turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. And I want you to notice verses 34 through 36, where Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, if you were brought up in a Christian home, and you are a Christian, you've not experienced what Jesus is talking about right there. But I was brought up in a lost home. We never went to church. I heard the name Jesus growing up as a young person, but I heard his name as a curse word all the time. That's how I grew up using his name. But at the age of 22, as a country western disc jockey just north of Kalamazoo, Michigan, I found out that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for my sins. He was buried. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And there at that radio station in 1971, on a Saturday night, I bowed my head and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now, I tried to witness to family. I was able to win. Eventually, I was able to win my mother to the Lord. And I was able to win a brother to the Lord and a sister to the Lord. But I got news for you. Suddenly, Mike Allison, who was loved by most of the Allison clan, I just was, just like you're loved by your clan normally. But now, wait a second. From that point on, about the only thing that I was good for to be around him anymore was to ask the blessing over the meals. They didn't like me being around because they were afraid they might curse and then they'd be embarrassed and I'd be embarrassed. Or they were really afraid that I might say hallelujah or praise the Lord and then they'd be embarrassed. I wouldn't be embarrassed. That suddenly that fellowship that we had had wasn't very good fellowship anymore. And it was because I knew Jesus and they didn't like it. Jesus said, "A man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now wait, look what Jesus says over in the book of Luke. Go back to the book of Luke, chapter 14. Jesus makes another startling statement in this verse. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, he says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now, what on earth is Jesus talking about there? I mean, after all, aren't we supposed to love our parents and honor our parents? And aren't we supposed to love our wife? How can Jesus possibly be telling us to hate them? And here is what it comes down to. There's a lawyer that came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22. And he asked him, "What's the great commandment?" And Jesus answered him this way. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." In other words, my love is to be first and foremost for him. And if it's not, I can't be his disciple. He has absolutely got to come first. So much so that it makes my love for my family members look like hate. That if people don't like what I'm doing, I'm to obey the Lord anyway. No matter what they say about it, no matter how mad they may get at me, I am to obey the Lord because I love the Lord first of all. Well, what about that word hate? I remember a couple of years ago, we had preached up at Terry Boyd's place in Jackson, Michigan. And I was coming back, trying to get as far as I could before I had to stop at a motel. And we got back to south of Indianapolis. And there was all kinds of construction like there is on almost all the interstates around the big cities even today. And so we had to drive for miles and miles and miles. Now, I'm tired. And I mean, I am really tired. My wife was asleep in the seat next to me. She was able to sleep. I was not able to sleep. And she'd been driving. I still wouldn't have been able to sleep because I was afraid she'd fall asleep. And that's always been one of my fears. So I'm driving. And I'm going along it. Well, the speed limit there was under construction. It was probably about 55, and it's none of your business how fast I was going. But I was driving reasonable, and here I am. I'm as tired as can be, and suddenly I hear zoom! Whoa! What is that? And then zoom! Zoom! What, did I stop? I checked out my speedometer. I'm going. I look outside and everything's going by me. What was that? It was some motorcyclist. And I was driving. Well, I figured they were probably driving about 85 miles an hour. And even though I was going fast, it looked like I was standing still. I never had anybody go by me that fast on the interstate. And the noise was, I was awake, by the way, the rest of the way to the motel. Because it scared me. Oh, wait a second. Your love for Jesus ought to be so great that it looks like you hate your family. I don't hate my family. I love my family. But Jesus absolutely comes first in my life. I've seen people, because of their children, God called them to be missionaries. And they said, well, I have to wait till after my kids grow up. They want their kids to grow up first before they become. No. Either Jesus comes first or he doesn't. And if he doesn't come first, then you can't be his disciple. You see, this is very serious stuff. Don't let anything be an idol that you set up before Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that young couples that are faithful to the house of God seem to have a love for the Lord. They get married and suddenly they're not faithful to church anymore. Now they got to drop out of helping in the bus ministry or drop out of helping in whatever ministry they may be involved in because they're newly married. Well, then you married the wrong person if you can't love Jesus with the fervency you had before you got married. I'm not saying you can divorce him. You can't do that. But by the same token, you have made a drastic mistake. My wife and I have been married for 2.5 years when we got saved. Now, so that means we were lost to begin with. We got saved. Here we were expecting our first child. We had our first child. That Thursday that we had Kathy, the next Sunday, she was in church. Her first Sunday in this world was in the house of God. Start out right. You say, well, my pediatrician, and what verse is she using to keep them out of church? And you've heard me say this before. I'm still amazed that whenever a child gets sick, they always had to get it from the nursery. They didn't get it from that trip you took to Walmart. They didn't get it from those relatives you took over and let them picked up and slobber all over your child. They didn't get it from them. They had to get it from the nursery. Probably the cleanest place they've been in all week. Well, that was just free right there. All right. Jesus and loved ones. Do you realize who Jesus is? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, the Bible says this, "But unto the Son he saith," this is what God says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy brethren." He said, thou art righteous. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. It amazes me who people who claim to know this Jesus, who loves righteousness and hated iniquity, and yet they don't love righteousness. What is wrong with us when we say we love him, but we don't love righteousness, but he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity? He straightened them out about the law. He straightened them out about loved ones. He straightened them out about the lost. In the passage that we began with, and you can turn over there in Luke chapter 9, Jesus is going through Samaria. Now, he'd already won the people at Sychar to the Lord, but he's going through a different part of Samaria now. And the disciples have announced his coming, and the people didn't want anything to do with him because he was headed toward Jerusalem. Now, because of that, they wouldn't have anything to do with him, but James and John speak up and they say, "So we call fire down from heaven and kill them." He says, "You don't know what spirit you are." He said, "I didn't come take men's lives. I came to save them." You got to understand, when Jesus came the first time, he came to judge sin on the cross of Calvary and sacrifice himself at Calvary for sinners. Why? According to 2 Peter chapter 3, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That was his desire. He loved us. He gave himself for us. And the job of the church, by the way, is not to go out and take out sinners. I don't care what they've done. I don't care if it's the murderers or the wife beaters or the child abusers or the homosexuals or whatever sin that you want to name. The adulterers, the thieves, the drunkards, and so on. That's not it. He came to save them. The job of the church is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job. You say, well, what about them? Don't they deserve judgment? Hey, if they don't come to Jesus, it's coming. They'll get it. God will take care of that. That's not our job. Jesus and the lost. Remember, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Ezekiel 18:4, the Bible says, behold, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. In Romans 3:22-23, says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't care who they are. The moral, the immoral. Those that go to the bars and those that go to the church. It doesn't make any difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a church member. I'm going to heaven because Jesus saved a sinner in 1971 in saving Mike Allison. Thank God. I deserve hell, but I'm not going to get hell because he has saved my soul. The Bible declares, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, is saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. The Word tells us we are sinners, that we're hopeless sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We deserve hell. We deserve to burn for eternity. But thank God in Christ, we can have his righteousness. Jesus and the lost, we need to understand this. At his first coming, it was to offer life. Matter of fact, even Jesus said in John chapter 3, in verse 17, he says, think not that God has sent his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I don't care who you are today, what you've done in your life, how wicked you may think that you have been. Jesus loves you. He died for you at Calvary, and he longs to save you. He doesn't want you to go to hell. He's given you an opportunity for escape if you'll just come to him. But if you don't come to him, there is no escape other than him. And you will die and go to hell if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Young or old, rich or poor, male or female, makes no difference. You must know him. And Jesus made it very plain about the lost. Those are the ones he came to save, but he doesn't save anybody against their will. You have to decide to take him as Savior. He gives you a free will. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see Jesus correcting a number of things. We see Jesus correcting things about him and the law. About him and our loved ones, about him and the lost. Let me give you a fourth thing. Jesus and his lot. When I say his lot, what he had to go through for all this. For instance, turn over to Luke chapter 24. Now, Luke chapter 24 is describing for us Resurrection Day. Jesus meets two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. It's 3 days after he died on the cross of Calvary. He's been buried. These disciples have heard that he was raised from the dead. But even though they had heard it, they really didn't believe it. So they're still downcast. Now, Jesus comes up on them and they don't recognize him. Now, I imagine that they were probably thinking, boy, he looks a lot like Jesus. I wish Jesus was here. And yet he was there. And so notice beginning in verse 21 of this passage, it says, but we trusted, they're talking to Jesus, not knowing it's him, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of the brethren which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Now notice this. Then he, that's Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now look at what he says. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. You see, the Jews, even the disciples, were expecting the Christ to come. But they were expecting the Christ to come to throw off the yoke of Rome, throw off the bondage of Rome, so that they could be set free. And they didn't seem to get it. They didn't seem to realize that it wasn't the yoke of Rome that was their problem. It was the yoke of sin that was the problem. And that Jesus, first of all, had to set them free from sin. And for that, he had to go to the cross and die. And notice it says in that verse, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He had to suffer. He had to die so that he could be raised from the dead. He had to pay our sin debt so that we could have eternal life. When you think of the cross and all of its suffering, when you think of the scourging that his body took and the blood that flowed from those wounds, or the crown of thorns that had been placed about his head and the blood that had flowed from the wounds caused by those by that crown of thorns. And when you think of the nails in his hands and in his feet and the blood that flowed there. All of that had already been prophesied in the Old Testament. All of that suffering, because it's what he had to go through in order to be able to offer us eternal life in Jesus Christ. And the thing is, they should have known it. They should have known that's what he would have to come to do first and foremost. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. He said, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Notice, according to the scriptures. He died just like the Old Testament scripture said he was going to die, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. God always keeps his word. Jesus paid it all, as the songwriter said, all to him I owe. Now, Peter just didn't get it over and over and over again. Well, finally, thank God he did, but he didn't get it at that time. As a matter of fact, he's the one to rebuke Jesus when Jesus said that he was going to go to Jerusalem, be slain of the chief priests and scribes, and be raised again the third day. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said it, Peter didn't like it. He didn't get it. The disciples, unfortunately, didn't get it. But Jesus had to go through all of that for us. Let me give you the fifth thing. I mentioned Jesus and the law, Jesus and loved ones, Jesus and the lost, and Jesus and his lot. But I also want you to see Jesus and his Lord. I want you to turn over to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, and we'll close with this. In John chapter 4, first of all, in verse 27. It says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? Go down to verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Do you realize that Jesus' meat was simply to do the will of God? If you go over a page to John chapter 5 and look at verse 36, there Jesus is speaking again. He says, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. He says, that which the Father has given me to do, he said, that is what I do. Why? His meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth to buy a fine house. He didn't come to earth to make a great retirement. He didn't come to earth to provide for himself all kind of riches or political power. He came to earth to fulfill the will of the Father and to die for our sin. Even when he was in the garden and said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If there's anything the Church of Jesus Christ needs today, is men and women who will simply put the will of God first in their life. First. You're not like Jesus until you put the will of God first. That's why Paul writes in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable to put Jesus first after all that he did for me. Not only dying on the cross to pay for my sin, but saving me from my sin, giving me heaven and eternal life. It's just reasonable that my whole life count for him, that I serve him. It's just reasonable that a child of God be faithful to him. It's just reasonable that the Christian live for Jesus Christ. It is unreasonable for a believer to not put him first. That's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why would you call him Lord if you're not going to have him as the Lord of your life, whose wishes ought to be our greatest commands? You see, he loved God with all his heart and put God's will first. And he is our example that we should do as he has done. We should walk in his steps, putting God's will first in our lives. You see, life does not revolve around me. Life, I tell you this, does not revolve around you. It revolves around God. He is the creator. He was not created for us. We were created for him and for his pleasure. Now, thank God, the creator who created us for him. When we had sinned, when we had disobeyed God, he still loved us so much. He put his son on the cross of Calvary. And now that I've taken Christ as Savior, I've been redeemed. It's just right that I use the rest of my life to please him. Now, that's Jesus. What is sad today, most churches, this is what you call seeker-friendly churches, emerging churches. These churches that are telling people it's all about you. It's not about you. It's about him. He's the creator. It's all about him. Until we get God-focused, our thoughts and our ideals are going to be way too low. Man-focus is not very high. Have you seen what man does to one another? Our focus ought to be on our God that we came to know because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth that Jesus gave. Some of these truths are not very pleasant truths for the modern day churchgoer, but they're still true because truth itself never changes. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, Father, deal with hearts today. If there's any here without Christ, I pray that they would see their only hope of getting to heaven is found in the Son of God. And I pray they'd come to him and be saved today. But, Lord, I pray for Christians today. May we treat you like you are God. May we understand that we are responsible to you. Your word is still good. Your word is still right. And like Jesus, your will ought to be the most important thing to us. God, I pray there'd be sweet surrender on the part of your people today to walk in obedience to your word and to live a life that glorifies your name. That our children might have parents who see that Christ, our children could see that Christ has first place in their parents' lives. Father, please have your way in every life today. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I ask it. With heads bowed and eyes closed.